I really appreciate those that have come by. And one of those is giving me a lot of strength and encouragement. That is Dan Chalaba. And he's going to share with us regarding Palm Sunday, Monday or something. I don't know. So I'm inviting Samson to come.
Here we go.
Samson is going to share. It's, I told him I was going to do that.
That is Samson in a suit to you. I just want to... And I think Samson was a pretty buff dude, so I'm okay with that. But I don't know how Lisa's going to feel about being Delilah. That's the problem. Oh, goodness. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, well, he was a judge. That's, we'll leave it at that, with long hair. He died at the... Oh, I don't want to talk about that. So, anyway. So, it's... I almost wrote down here Psalm... Sunday, just, but it's Palm Sunday, right? It, everybody knows that, and I didn't want to have too much of a canned entrance this morning, so I never do, but I have one just in case. I can't think of anything at the last second, but I'm sitting there at the Pharaoh's Cafe this morning. I'm having my coffee, and I saw something I haven't seen in a long time, a newspaper. Some guy's reading a newspaper. I'm like, oh, imagine that, a newspaper. And I started thinking back. I remember they had like four sections. What was your favorite section of the newspaper?
Comics.
Oh boy! So we have a serious class here, Jim. Yeah, the comic section. Well, my mother and my brother were really into like who had a baby, and they were always like, "Oh, so and so had a baby," and I'm like, "Who's so and so?" Well, it's the daughter of, you know, so and so, who is the cousin of so and so back from Lovelock, where we're from. So we know them. We don't know them. We know somebody that knows them. But the same thing to them, right? They were really into that. You know, I was, you know, I kind of like the metro section, so I get the weather because I was a farmer, so that was important to me. And then my business partner, he liked the obituaries. He was, did you guys know any of that guy? Yeah, besides Lauren. Yeah, Lauren's pretty interested. Yeah, so, oh, goodness. So my partner, but it was amazing how much information that guy found. And he kept me up to date. In fact, when he passed away, my other partner says, you know, I don't know who's died anymore since Steve died. Because, you know, he kept track of us. So you're going, what's the point of Palm Sunday? Palm Sunday is one of these events in the four Gospels that they all contain. But they're all a little different. And so a lot of people say, well, you know, that's a contradiction. But it's really not. You know, if I look over here and I say, Larry, explain the room. And I come over here and I say, Lauren, explain the room. You know, they're going to see different things just by virtue of where they're sitting or where they're coming from. And so if you think of Matthew, he's sort of like births and announcements to the Jews, okay? And Luke, he's sort of the metro section, you know? Or the headlines, possibly. Mark, where would Mark be? Business section, right? Brass tacks. You know, if you can get through Mark in an evening. Nice, fast-moving pace, just the down and dirty, right? And then you have John. Where would John be? The editorial, for sure, right? So you think of it a little bit like that. And this is one of those rare opportunities when you get into this, I'm going to have some features where we look at all four Gospels. Now, we couldn't go through all of them. But as you examine all four Gospels, you get a much cleaner picture than if you just read one. And so I'll make some references. But we're going to choose Luke today because Luke has some features in it that aren't anywhere else in there. And you've heard them, but I bet you didn't know what they meant. The other thing that we're going to realize today is almost everything that's going on here is all Old Testament reference. And we'll go back and take a look at that. Okay, next question. When you guys have all visited people in the hospital for various reasons. When you're sitting there visiting and maybe they go off to sleep or maybe they're really sick and you're wondering if they're going to come back, where does your mind go, or where does your eyes go in the room? To the TV? Oh, boy. The monitors. Who said that?
A nurse.
A nurse. Okay, perfect. I was hoping there was somebody in the midst so that I didn't get this wrong. Okay, so what does that monitor do?
It's showing heart rate, blood pressure,
and respiration. Right. So there's three lines, isn't there? And one of them goes boop, 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 boop. And I've been there so many times, I know. In fact, I can go, oh, man, that guy's got atrial fibrillation. That's not right, right? Because it's a different. But they do that. And so each one of those lines makes up the story. So as I read this morning, I want you to think of there's going to be three lines going on here. There's the people, there's Jesus, and the Pharisees. And all of them have their own little line that's telling us something about the story. Okay? So that's how we're going to set this up this morning. And is this going to work? Yes. That's amazing. Okay, the triumphal entry according to St. Luke. I want you guys to notice I even got the red letters in there this morning. You guys would all had a handout except for we had printing issues at my house this morning. And all I can say is I'm glad my car works better than my computer or my printer. You are too, I'm sure, right? Or better, you know, even your phone doesn't work that good, really. So, okay, this is the triumphal entry according to St. Luke. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd was of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles for which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now here I have what the other gospels say. We won't read those now. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus said, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Now, this is the part that's different than any of the other Gospels. I have that underlined here, and we're going to talk about that. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon the other because you did not recognize your visitation." Okay, we're going to end right there. And then we're going to talk about the people. So, oh, you know what? I got to get my, where'd my thing go? I got to get my notes here. Well, I'll go from there. So, this is the people, right? And let me ask you, what do you think's going through the people's minds? They just say, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," you know, peace on earth. What do you think's going through their minds? There's definitely that. There is a crowd mentality. There's no doubt about that. But they're on a parallel. They're saying, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Calling him the Messiah. Where do you think they got this? Well, they got it. It's an Old Testament. It's an Old Testament reading. They get this from Samuel, 2 Samuel. "Now, therefore, thus you shall say to the servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off from all your enemies before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict us any more as formerly. From the time I appointed judges over my people, Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring, and here it is, after you, who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne forever. That's their expectation. And we're going to see why they were saying this, okay? They have an expectation. And what is that expectation? They're going to kick the Romans out, right? There's only been one king that was really appointed by God. And it was David. With Saul? How was Saul elected? The people. Some people think that he was just the obvious choice because he's really tall. He was like Lauren, except for he was good looking. So that's what they said. So the people chose Saul, probably based upon he just stood out because of his height. He was supposedly a very handsome fella. And then you know that Samuel anointed this guy. And this is the guy that they're looking for. And we're going to, as the story goes through, you're going to see why this was on their mind. They have been under Roman rule. And that's what they're expecting. They're expecting their king. Now, why do you think that they think it's Jesus? Well, we're going to get to that too. Okay, so where's Jesus coming from? Let's see where Jesus is coming from. And this is out of Daniel 9. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in the times of distress. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Remember, he just said that in verse 40. And he says it again in Matthew. So this, and he's quoting Daniel here. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be a war. Desolations are determined. And that's 483 years from the decree in 444 BC. So here's the deal here. Jesus, as we get closer, what is his mood? When you start getting outside of 3 weeks, 4 weeks, what's his mood? If you read the Gospels, do you notice a change? What would those changes be? As you're reading the Gospels. Come on, no wrong answers. Let's go. There's more intention. Definitely. It says that right there in Luke chapter 17, right? Before he goes to Jericho, he's got his sights set on Jerusalem. He's going. Right? What else? What else do you notice?
Contemplative.
Very contemplative, right? He's getting off to himself, and he's kind of mulling this over, isn't he? What else do you notice? There's a lot more supernatural clairvoyance going on, right? He's giving them more, this is what's going to happen. Sort of that Nathaniel thing. He says, oh, Nathaniel, this is the guy with no guile. And he says, well, how do you even know me? He says, I saw you sitting under the tree. So he has that ability. Now we're seeing that happen a lot more. He's perceiving their thoughts and he's calling them out. I don't know if he always had that or if the Father was giving that to him at this point, but we see a lot more of that. So that's picking up. What else?
Is he concerned that something's
going to happen? No, I don't think he's concerned, but I will say this. He has less patience for his disciples, doesn't he? I mean, it just drips from the pages. He goes, then I'm going to have to suffer you guys any longer. Okay, let me put it to you this way. And he's telling them things where, you know, and they're not understanding. And for the first time, we're starting to see at the end of the story, he's getting a little agitated. How long am I going to have to suffer you guys? Let me explain it to you again. I'm going to tell you one more time, right? So we're seeing that the mood of Jesus has changed, and he's got all his sight is set on Jerusalem. Why? Well, this says It's 173,000 days, by the way. It's a 360-day calendar year. You can do the math on this. It's in Daniel. This is the year. This is the month. This is the week. And Friday's the day. He's coming to die. So you have the people who have one mindset that says, he's going to come and get us out of this situation. And they want basically one thing. They want safety and security. The Romans have been taxing them. They have to live in under their law, which oftentimes is in opposition to the Deuteronomy laws that they're doing. And the Romans were pretty cool about it. They just let them do their business unless it interfered with the Roman business. But they just want safety and security in this world, right? Jesus is coming for a whole different purpose. If you guys watch The Chosen, how many of you have watched The Chosen? As you're watching that, don't you just want to scream out, don't do it? Or, you know, you know what the story is, but you want it to change, right? And you have Peter up on the plane when he says, who do people say I am? And they go, oh, some say, you know, Elijah, some say a prophet. And he goes, well, who do you say I am? And he says, and Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he goes, blessed are you, Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So you have that going on, and then they walk 100 feet down the road, and Jesus says, you know, I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to be rose again. What does Peter do? He goes, that's not going to happen. Man, you know, we just fed sushi to 5,000 people out of nothing. I was there. I saw you walk on the water. You even had me walking on the water until I gave out on you, right? And I saw you raise Lazarus from the dead. You're the guy. Doesn't have to go this way at all. Why should it? You're powerful. You could do this. And you know something? I kind of relate to that. As I'm watching The Chosen, I'm like, you know what? How do I save Jesus? Jesus doesn't need saving. In fact, he's coming to die. That's why he came. That's hard to deal with, isn't it? We want the ending to be something other than it is. But the fact is, he's got a mission. And so that's what Jesus is coming for. Okay. The Pharisees. Oh, goodness. And so here's where the Pharisees are. And this is found in Ezekiel 33:31. They come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people and hear your words. But they do not hear your words, but they do not do them, for they do lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after gain. And in Matthew, you see, they honor me with their lips, which is just a quote from Isaiah. Lauren and I are trying to get a handle on Isaiah. We're going to be here a while. And that's a quote from Isaiah 29:13 that Jesus makes. So, you know, you see the Pharisees, and they play a particular role too. And it's providential in some cases, but, you know, I like this, and their heart goes after their gain. You know, the Pharisees knew the law very well, didn't they? At least they appeared to. But their application was very wrong. And we see by the time we get here, and if you get to the end of this week, that he's going to, after this all goes down, he's going to go right into the temple and he's going to chase a bunch of people out for the second time. Why is he doing that? Why is he chasing them out? He says, you've turned my house into a den of robbers. You guys remember that, right? So what's going on in Jerusalem right now is they're going to slaughter a lot of lambs, right? Right? And so this is a place where we have animal sacrifices, and these lambs are innocent. So can you just take any old lamb and take it in there? You take a look at your flock and you go, that one's for sale, that one's for sale. That one over there is kind of a runt. His tail didn't get docked, he's got a limp. Let's take that one. Would that work?
No.
Why?
Because they want pretty lambs.
It's got to be a specimen, doesn't it? Right? So what... How would you come about that? How would you know that it was perfect? Who says that? The priests, the religious leaders of the time, right? So here you have this Jerusalem thing, and there's lots of these priests, and they're looking at your sacrifice and if it's worthy. Well, what if it's not? Let's say you bring one and you didn't spot something on it and it's not a pure lamb. What do you do then? Well, you can buy one from them, can't you? So, this is not a biblical account, but apparently what was happening, and it was no secret of the day, is you would bring your lamb in, they'd find something wrong on it, and put them in the something wrong lamb pens, and then they would sell you a lamb that there was nothing wrong in, and then it was once they ran out of those lambs, and that group of people were 3 or 4 hours down the road, they'd take the something wrong lambs and they'd put them over in the good pen, and then they just kept doing that. They'd cycle the lambs. And so they were making money off this. This became a money-making enterprise. And they were using the temple courts to do it. Same thing with a dove. You'd bring your dove and they'd find something wrong with its beak or something like that. Well, it just so happens I have a dove here with a perfect beak. Looks like the beak on that one, but there is a difference and I'm the priest. I should know. I look at these things all the time. Okay? So that's the Pharisees for you. Okay, so what's the setup? If you go back, you guys know this story very well, and it's the whole story about Lazarus, right? And I'm going to read this to you out of the King James. It says, Jesus said, "Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for days." Okay, so I just have to tell a story here. I told Lord this story. So you guys all know I'm from Lovelock, Nevada, a rural place. We were cattle ranchers. And over by the fairgrounds, they had what we call a separating pen. Does anybody know what a round pen is? Separating pen? It's just a round pen. It's probably about as round as the gymnasium is wide. So it's not too wide. But the point of it was is it had no space between the slats of board. It was just solid board up to about this high, and there were ladders every so often. You'll see these things throughout the West. And there's a gate here and a gate here, and you'd run these things around, and you would separate animals going this way, and then when you wanted to get the other animals out, you just run the other way, and they'd go this way. So you just get them going in a circle and open and close the gate for the ones you want. You separate them. So this is how you'd separate your heifers from your steers going to market. Okay, so it's a separating pen. So you just, on your way over there, you just use this pen. And it was an awesome place to play dodgeball. Okay? But it also had a fair amount of organic matter in it, which is no big deal for us. It made it for a soft landing. You could dive around. You know, it wasn't like a hard gym floor. The problem was, is if it had just recently been used, it was no longer dodgeball. It was called stinkball. Okay, and so we called it stinkball. Well, when this came up, my cousin Diane was teaching this, and we all used the King James back then. And then, you know, sometime that week, we're playing stinkball out there. And then somebody came up with, "It stinketh much, it stinketh much." We use stinketh much so much that my cousin Diane forbid the word stinketh at church because we were, you stinketh more, you stinketh. Anyway, so I'm sorry. I just had to bring that into this. So, and so the point, and what is the teaching point here? Well, here's the teaching point. Jesus made sure that he didn't get there. He made sure that he was good and dead. Why? He could have come sooner, remember? In fact, part of the previous conversation is, if you would have come sooner, you could have healed him, right? But remember what he told his disciples? I'm doing this so that there would be some glory, right? You remember that part of it? But there's another reason here. He doesn't want what the skeptics today say about the resurrection. He doesn't want anybody to say, well, he was just passed out for a time, right? This is in a small town. And everybody knows. I'm telling you, in the small town, I knew when your pet died. I knew your pet's names. 2,000 people in my town. This is probably 2,500 people. Everybody knew Lazarus was dead. He was dead to the point that he stinketh already. Right? Why is that important? Because now you have 2,500 witnesses that now see him alive. Let's read this next accompanying verse, the setup. When the great crowd of Jews learned that he was there, they came, not only on account of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus also to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away believing in Jesus. You see that? This is the setup. So this has happened 2 weeks before we get to Palm Sunday. So 2 weeks ago, Jesus raises Lazarus. There's a bunch of stuff that goes on between it. But it's created a big story, big brouhaha. And it's boiling over now. And when we get to Saturday, the sixth day, okay, and he comes in on Saturday, by the time we get there, people, this thing's a buzz. And people's expectation is, Messiah's coming, could this be? Well, all the prophecies say that he heals. You know, you get into, that was the expectation, that he was going to heal the blind and the lame would walk and he would raise the dead. Now that's all happening. Now we've got some witnesses. It's coming. And he's been doing this for 3 years. But if you look at the Gospels, this 3 week period before Palm Sunday, it really gets to a feverish pitch. He goes into Jericho. He makes the whole contact with Lazarus, which is a very interesting story. But there's two people that get healed there. So it's really ramped up, and this is fomenting. Okay? And it's easy to miss this, but there's going to be 2 million people in Jerusalem. And this Lazarus thing is such a problem. What does it say they want to do to Lazarus? We're going to knock him off too. We can't control. We've been trying to control this for 3 years, and it's now officially out of control. Okay, so that's the setup. Okay, here's the scene. The next day, a crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So here's a little different account. You know, none of the other accounts say anything about the palms, right? Going down there. But he does that, right? And this, you know what that means, to put palms underneath, by the way? I guess we probably ought to talk about that. It is Palm Sunday or Monday. You know what that means? Okay. So the palms stood for joy. Okay, joy. And then they say, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And again, that goes back to them wanting a king that the Lord, because you know how many kings they've had? Hezekiah, I mean, they've had so many kings. And then you've got these, Herod was a propped up king, you know, they've had all these kings, but none of them are set up, and that's what they think is happening. And then they're crying, "Hosanna." What does Hosanna mean? See, we all sing that Hosanna, right? That Hosanna song. And Jim, we were talking the other day, and he says, "What's Hosanna mean?" I said, "You know, I never knew that. I don't know what it means. I was shocked I didn't know what that meant." I said, "I better go see if I know what Hallelujah means." You know, because we say that all the time too, right? What does Hosanna mean? Who? No. Save now. Save now. Save us now. So they're saying, "Save us now. Blessed is he who comes in." So they're looking again. They're looking for safety. They're looking for safety. And that's the scene. Now the preparation. Okay. This is where we get into the actual happening. And this, again, this is Luke. It says, "Rejoice." This is Zechariah. He's quoting Zechariah. All this stuff is Old Testament, everything here. It says, "O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt full of a donkey." Okay. What would be significant about a donkey? How does God use a donkey in? That's right. Kings rode war horses if they were going to come in for a king, right? Or for battle. If they were coming in peace, they rode a donkey. Huh? What else? What else do donkeys do in the Bible? What? Huh? They talk. There's one talking donkey. Balaam, remember, it's my favorite part. I just love that part. Sometimes, if I want a good laugh, I just go back and read that. That is just like, if you don't think God has a sense of humor, just read that one, right? So, but it, mostly it stands for peace. And then, you know, can you imagine those guys? You know, you're sitting there and he goes, go into the town next door. There'll be a donkey that's never been ridden and it's tied up. Untie it. Bring it here. And they're like, what? And he says, oh, by the way, if they say anything, just say the Lord has need of it. Okay, so they get there, and sure enough, it happens exactly. Again, he's got this vision. He's this clairvoyance, a supernatural clairvoyance, and he does this. And it go, and they say, the Lord has need of it. I can just imagine these guys going, Jesus the Lord? Take it, and two more. You don't even have to bring it back if you don't want to. We want to be anything a part of this. That's what a big deal Jesus has now become. He just says, just tell him the Lord has need of it. It'll be fine. That's like dropping... It's like going to a funeral parlor in L.A. and dropping Lauren's name. They go, hey, just take the casket. We're good. We're good. Right? It
doesn't work.
Oh, you've tried it, huh? Yeah. So, goodness. The other thing is we have to understand something here. Jesus, we've already established, he's going to come to die. What does that fulfill? It fulfills the law. It fulfills the law. And he's going to, and when his, when Friday is done, the law has been fulfilled. Remember, he says, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them every jot, every tittle, right? So that part is going to be completed. The law is going to be completed. The prophecy part is going to be mostly complete. But again, he is making sure that in his time left, that he's hitting as many of the, he's got a punch list. And so he's got to come in on a donkey. Why? Because Zechariah said it. So you don't want to miss this, that all these prophecies and every single word that you get right here is all relating to something in the Old Testament. Everything's a quote. Everything. Adoration. So we go from preparation to adoration. And so they're saying, blessed is he, right? They're saying this and you're going, well, they just came up with this. No, they didn't. So they're actually quoting part of Psalm 118, 24 through 26. And this is what they said. This is the day that the Lord hath made. You guys know that song, right? Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. Here's that save thing. Hosanna, save now. We beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, they're calling on that Messiah. This is the one. And they think now, they go, this is it. Messiah has come. And that's got to be pretty exciting because it's been a while, hasn't it? It's been 1,000 years since David at this point, right? And they're just been waiting for this and waiting for this. And they've kept alive all these genealogies and they've been doing the temple thing and all the Sabbaths and here it is. And they don't quite understand it, but they think they do. And they think that he's going to usher in this physical kingdom. But right here in the prophecy, it should told them, do save. So they're thinking, save us from the Romans. What's Jesus thinking here? He's got a different mind in safety. And you'll see the word safety come up in the word peace. He's coming to save them from death. He's vanquishing a different foe, and they don't get it. And that's going to become a problem as we progress here. Okay, the condemnation. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer from the framework. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. So when you hear him say, when they said, when he comes down there and they're saying Hosanna and everybody's crying, right? I want you to just imagine something. Have you ever gone to a sports venue and you were late and you're walking in and something happens and you're not in there. You don't know what happens. But you know something happened. Why? The crowd, right? The crowd just... You can hear it from outside. In 1992, at last minute, somebody came and says, hey, you want to go to the playoff games? And it was here at church. Well, that's at 1 o'clock. I can make it. So Lisa and I, we went in there because it was Dallas and San Francisco, 1992. And so I thought, we can make kickoff. So we drove, and we hit traffic, and we couldn't make kickoff. I'm listening to it on the radio. You don't have your phones back then, right, 92, that are going to work. You know, they still don't work. But anyway, so we're walking up there, and we're walking. I'm like, I wonder if, you know, if the kickoff, and sure enough, the kickoff happens. Well, if you'll remember the kickoff, they kicked off to us. Some guy named Schwartz or something, I did record it at home, made a great tackle, knocks the ball out, and Dallas recovers the ball. And we're walking out there, and all I heard was this whoosh, and the noise was incredible. And you know what happened to me at that point? Now, I don't know what happened. My little legs started doing this a lot faster, right? So that's what's happening here when this Hosanna starts. How many people do you think are out there? How many? Thousands? Would you say 20,000? 30,000? Estimates are that there are crowds behind him, crowds around him, and crowds in front of him. And it's hard to imagine how crazy Jerusalem gets once a year here. There are 2 million visitors. 1.5 to 2.5 million visitors here. The estimates are anywhere from 200 to 250,000 people he has to make his way through. And this chant is, let me tell you, if it happened over on Folsom Boulevard and Sunrise, you'd be hearing it. And as you hear it, what happens? You're walking towards it, right? Right? And the Pharisees go, time out, teacher. They were at least pretty, you know, it's kind of odd how they, at this point, they kind of give him a little respect. Rabbi, rebuke these people because they're claiming you're the Messiah. And then he says, if these are silent, the stones will cry out. He's making a reference to Habakkuk. So we get to Habakkuk and you go, well, what does that reference mean? Well, Habakkuk was railing against the Chaldeans because what they were doing is they were using lots of violence, there's lots of bloodshed, and they were doing it for their gain. For their gain. What's going on in Jerusalem right now? What's going on? It's Passover feast is coming. They're picking up their lambs on Sunday, right? They're going to take them into the house, and then they're going to go get them. If depending on which part of Judaism you are, you're either going to get it killed on Thursday or Friday morning. That's how the calendar works on that. There's a lot of bloodshed going on here, and what did the lambs do? That's the whole point, right? You get an innocent lamb, and Jesus is going to supplant all of that. There's not going to be a need for this ever again after he dies. But so far, it's been a place of bloodshed, hasn't it? And Friday afternoon, it's going to be the place of the ultimate bloodshed. And the Pharisees and a lot of other people have turned this into a prophet. And we see later, he's going to condemn this city for it. You see that? You see the connection here? When he says, the stones will cry out. Now, if they were silent, I believe the stones would have just actually cried. I don't know how, but if a donkey can talk, the stone can sing, right? So, but he's making a reference to that. This is specific. Again, it's a fulfilled prophecy that he has. And then we get to the judgment, and this part gets really interesting. He says, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. What does he mean? How often, I wonder, do we look for, when we pray and Patrick and I were talking about the utilitarian part of God, how there's a great utility to being a believer and to reading the Bible. And there certainly is. Just read the Proverbs. That's a good way to get through life. So there is a utilitarian part of this. But this is something else, isn't it? When we pray, you know, a lot of times we pay for things in our physical lives, for wellness, for, you know, our families, our kids would grow up to be successful, that the marriage plans go as such, and that the grandkids aren't born with any defects. And there's a whole physicality to this, isn't there? In our lives as a believer, where our minds are on where we're at. And you really can't blame us, because this is where we're at, right? That's why Jesus says, well, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about tomorrow. It has enough trouble of its own, right? This is something different. Those things that make for peace. This is peace between God and man that's got to be settled. It's that peace is what he's talking about. And who was supposed to bring that peace, the knowledge of this peace? Was it the Philistines? Speaking of Samson. No. Who was it? This has overtones all the way back to Abraham. You know, I'm going to build you a nation. And the whole point of him giving them preferential treatment, and he does. I mean, I remember the story of Abraham when he offers Sarah to King Abimelech. And King Abimelech finds out that Sarah is married. And he has more morals than Abraham does. But nevertheless, he was in trouble with the Lord. Well, what's going on there? He didn't do anything wrong. And the Lord put Abraham in a position to pray for King Abimelech so that there wouldn't come a plague or a problem. But here's the point I'm making. They were a chosen race to bring God. And they had privilege. They did. They had some privilege. He protected them. He gave them land. He did these things. Why? Because he liked them better than anybody else? John says, look, I can raise kids of Abraham out of these stones. No, they had a job. They had a job. Their job was to display the relationship between God and man. That was their job. And these were the things that would make for peace between man and God. You see? But now they have hidden. I didn't get that right. But now I have hidden my eyes. But now they have hidden. They are hidden from your eyes, is what it should be. What's he doing? When you get to the book of Acts, you're going to see that there's a transition from Judaism to Christianity, and it's huge. And this is where it starts. I'm hiding my eyes. When you go to Romans, you'll say that there's a grafting. There's a cutting off and a grafting. Where does that start? Well, here it is, right here. And that transition plays itself out. All the tension that Paul has with the Jews is because it's transitioning from Judaism to the Jews. And this is where it starts. And they will not leave in you one stone upon the other because you did not recognize your visitation. What's that about? That's about AD 70. That's the destruction of Jerusalem. And it's amazing how descriptive this is and how it happened just like that. The Romans came out there. They surrounded it. They hemmed them in. They starved them out. And then they came in there and they did. They took every single one of them out. Anybody that was left there alive was killed. They killed their animals. They killed everything. They destroyed. And there not one stone was left. And that was the prophecy. And you know what's interesting about that? All their records. When you get to Nehemiah, there's all these records that they have. About, you know, remember there were people coming in saying, I was a Levite. I want a free meal. And they said, no, let me look you up. Nope, you weren't a Levite. God preserved all of those records until we got those records to Matthew and Luke to establish who Messiah was. And then he had no more need of them. And the only record that exists now is in the New Testament for that portion. Because that's all that ever mattered. All those other records, you couldn't, you know, when Paul says, I was a Benjamite, right? That's no longer, they can't do that anymore because it was destroyed in 70 AD. And Matthew has a more in-depth look at that. And why? Because they did not recognize who Messiah was. And so that cutting off actually brought in the time of Gentiles. Just like all the prophecies, so the prophecies were fulfilled. So, we're going to close with this. I got to give you some timelines. So you notice up at the very beginning, I said, Palm Monday maybe, right? So where does that come from? Well, when you get into 12 John, it says, you know, there was the anointing of Jesus, right? You remember that? Who did that? Mary. She put a bunch of perfume on him. And that's when Jesus and Judas have a little couple of words, because Judas wanted to abscond with the money. So there's that. They have dinner. And then there is a scene where some people come around because they want to see Jesus and they want to see Lazarus. Well, that most likely, most chronologists say that wouldn't have happened on Saturday, because the Pharisees and all those other people, what would they have been doing? They would have been at their own Seder dinner, or not Seder dinner, their own Passover dinner on Saturday. So it goes, so he doesn't do a chronology stamp saying, and then the next day people came and they had conversations, and then the next day he went to the triumphal entry. Because he just assumes that you would know that people wouldn't be out doing that sort of thing the next day. So there's Saturday, and then the next day there's some tension and some gathering of crowds. And then that's when Jesus, the next day, because John says, and then the next day, Jesus tells them to go do this. They go do it, and then he comes in. So that would be on a Monday, okay? So on a Monday, you have probably the triumphal entry. And you've heard of Silent Wednesday? Probably not. You know, if you go through Matthew, and this gets really big here, but there's a lot that happens. There's more healings. There's more debatings. There's a scourging of the temple that happens on Monday, if that's when the triumphal entry happened, or it could be Sunday, you know, and it's not anything to lose sleep over, folks. But at any rate, when you go through Matthew, you see there's so much travel, and there's all these debates, and then you have the woe to the Pharisees, and then you have the foot washing that happens on Thursday, and then you have the Thursday night dinner, which is the Last Supper, my peace I give you, you know, where he says that, and you have communion as we know it. And then they go to the garden, and then you have the kangaroo court that gets taken place, and it takes place all the way into today, which broke all the Jewish laws, by the way, and then you get into the crucifixion. So that's kind of, you know, a brief run-through. They're going to do, I don't want to take any of Andy's thunder, but that's why a lot of people think it probably was, the triumphal entry was Palm Sunday, was probably Palm Monday. Doesn't matter. And the church, you know, in 300 A.D., Constantine says, we're not going to do church on Saturday anymore. We're doing it on Sunday. So, and Jim and I talked about that a little bit. You know, the Old Testament worshiped the God of creation. The New Testament worships the God of salvation. So Constantine did that. So, and I'm going to leave you with this. You'll notice the birth of Jesus. There were shepherds. It was very lowly. It was out in the countryside. Shepherds were the lowest people. You notice there's a little connection between David being a shepherd boy, and he was brought to that king, and then, you know, in his line would be the king that would be forever, and that's Jesus. And you see him coming in on a lowly donkey. And as you start taking all the verbs out of this, you start picking up the verbs, you know, you get the idea that, you know, he came, you know, he's of service, he washes feet, he is true to the end, he's meek, mild, humble. Those are the trademarks of his royalty. And when you compare that to like Queen Victoria, who came in, she had, you know, a 104 carat diamond. And I don't remember how many diamonds are in this thing, and rubies and sapphires. And I know some of you women are looking at your ring. Don't worry, it's not 104. So, but you know, that way that men do it, and everything that can be brought to bear was brought to bear. And yet Jesus comes in, and he says, "I can relate at the lowest levels. And I wouldn't be much of a God if I came in here and at the last minute pulled out without experience what all of you are going to experience, and that's death. What kind of a God is that? It's not one you can worship. That's sort of a man-made God. I'm going to go through it. And yesterday at the service, I heard a really good analogy where a kid was afraid of dying because of an accident that had taken place. and they're going down the freeway next to a semi truck, and the father, Donald Ray Barnhouse, a great theologian, it's his kid in the back seat after he just lost his wife. He asked the kid was just scared to death of dying, and he says, look, the semi is going down the road. He goes, can that semi kill us? And he says, yeah. He goes, but you notice the shadow that it's casting? And he goes, and we drive into that shadow? He goes, can the shadow hurt us? And he goes, no, the shadow can't hurt us. And that's what that shadow of death, that's all it is now. It's just a shadow, because as believers, you don't really die. You just pass through the shadow of death. And that was his chief concern. That's what this Holy Week's about. His eyes are set on dying so that death isn't a real thing for us. It's just a shadow. And the people didn't understand that. And now, we're the church. That last condemnation, guess what? It sets into action the representatives to tell this story is no longer the Jews. Although if they want to convert, they're perfectly capable of doing that. But this now it's on us. If there's a reason why the world doesn't repent, it's because the church isn't repenting in a very good example. That's my view. That's Isaiah's view. We're going to be teaching on that. That's my shameless plug. But that's what this week is about. It's a shadow of death. Isn't that amazing? Joyous? And this is the beginning of all that. So I hear the crowds. I'm going to turn it over to Jim, but first we'll just pray. Huh? Father God, I just... to put this in perspective, I can't do it on my own. Thank you for your word. And I just pray that you would work this out for each one of us. My inclination is to be more like Peter. I want to save you from going to the cross. And yet, that was what you came for. And he told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Because you want the things that man wants. And I'm just thankful, Lord, that you're in charge of all this. And I don't completely understand it. I just understand that I have life because of you. And so I want to be thankful. And just I would just pray that everybody here would have some revelation, and it only comes from you, about this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.